It's good to be with you this morning. Welcome. I'm glad that we're able to meet together again today, even if it's widely dispersed and online. Welcome to those of you who are online with us as well. Glad that you're here today. I look forward to the day when we'll all be able to meet together, and it'll be like there are two or three times as many people here all at once. Last week, we were kind of in this equally distributed between the early service, the late service, and if you combine them, those who attended online at both services. We have about a third of the congregation here today, maybe a little less than that, as there are people, of course, traveling or sick. Well, Bob, I can relate to the difficulty opening the cup and wafer. I don't know about you, but the hardest thing for me is getting that wafer out. The cup I can do, as long as I'm careful with it and don't spill. But that wafer is really tough. This has been a really interesting experience for us these last 6 months, and a difficult one in a lot of ways. I don't know about you, but I've learned a lot through the process of experiencing an epidemic and a major viral outbreak. And so I've compiled for your entertainment and enjoyment this morning the top 10 things that I've learned during the pandemic, all right? So we'll count down. Here's number 10. I like introverts, but I am not one. I appreciate them very much. Some of my favorite people are introverts, but I'm just not one. I really like my home, but I've been stuck there a lot the last few months, and I really like to get out, too, and be around people. So I'm very happy today to be with you. Number 9, I like my family. We've been stuck in the house, for the most part for the last 6 months, and we still like each other, and that's a really nice thing, and I hope it's been the same for you and for many others. Number 8, recording video or audio and processing it and posting it online takes a lot of time. Any of you who have done that, you understand. It's just a time-consuming process. We've been doing a lot of that the last 6 months. Number 7, reporters and politicians and even epidemiologists are all human. Have you noticed that? Just like you and me. They are all human. Number 6, making people safe from a virus does not happen overnight. It takes a long time and a lot of hard work from a lot of people. And we are experiencing that right now. We're seeing that at work. Number 5, people are all mixed up. Have you noticed that? People are all mixed up, but God is faithful. And number 4, I am all mixed up, but God is still faithful. Number 3, I look good in a mask. Some people say the bigger the mask, the better I look. And I'm okay with that. Number 2, it is easier to be faithful when you are connected with faithful people. Have you noticed that? And number 1, I really love this church. I have missed you all in the time that we've been apart. And I'm glad we've been able to be back together. Many of us and others of us are still able to connect online. Really am grateful for that. Missed all of you a ton. Well, today I'm starting a new lesson series that we'll run with for the next few weeks called Lessons from a Virus, looking at things that we learn about the Christian faith and about what it means to walk through life as a follower of Jesus, things we've learned from dealing with the pandemic. And so to start with, today's lesson focuses around this lesson that I've learned. Never say it'll never happen. Never say it'll never happen. So go back about 9-12 months ago, and I remember talking with a few of you in the church. I don't remember exactly who, but you may remember the conversation. Talking about the church's rainy day fund. We have some savings stored up just in case of emergencies or whatever. And we always struggle with how much should we save up, because you don't want the church to save too much and make itself rich when that money was intended to serve, right? To serve our own church family, to serve in the community, to serve in the world somehow, to spread the gospel perhaps. And so how much is the right amount? Several years ago, we invited in a church leadership consultant, and we asked him, as he was working with our elders and deacons and me, one of the questions we had for him was, how much should a church save up in its rainy day fund? And he said, rule of thumb for churches is 12 months of operating expenses plus 6 months of staff salaries. And so that's me and our secretary and our custodian. Okay, so we thought that was pretty good, and we sort of made that our target, and we were able to save up that amount over the next few years. And so when the virus hit, we were in good shape, and I'm grateful to God for that. But 9 months ago, 12 months ago, I remember having this conversation with some of our church members a couple of times, in which I mentioned that, you know, I'm very glad that we've saved up this money, and I'm grateful to God we have it available should we need it, but I just can't imagine what we would ever need it for in Yakima. I mean, we don't have major floods, we don't have hurricanes, we don't have tornadoes, and I'm fine with all of that. We might have an earthquake, but what are the odds that it would be bad enough to shut down the local economy? You know, maybe a fire in the building, but we have insurance. What's going to happen? A volcanic eruption? You know, we get those once every 100 years. We've already had ours for the last century. So we're probably in good shape. What could ever shut down the economy in Yakima? And then what do you know? You know, just months, weeks after I said that a couple of times, here we are. So I thought that it was good for us to build up a healthy rainy day fund. I knew that was wise. I'm glad we did. But I thought, when would we ever need it? You know, everything goes on like it always has. So what need would we ever have for that? Okay, listen to what the Apostle Peter says about people who say, oh, it'll never happen. We're going to look at 2 Peter 3, and let's begin in verse 1. 2 Peter 3 and verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Peter is dealing here with people who scoff and say, oh, it'll never happen. This coming that he promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. What is it they think will never happen? God's judgment, the day when the heavens and earth will be destroyed by fire. kind of like a pandemic in my experience. I've never seen that happen around here. I don't think it ever will, you know, before last March. And then there it was. This is a dangerous perspective when we're talking about a pandemic. It is an eternally tragic perspective when we're talking about God's judgment. Notice how many times Peter talks about memory in this text. In fact, if you like to underline or highlight in your Bible, maybe go through and mark all the words having to do with memory. So remember or recall or forget or even look forward to, which is a sort of remembering what you expect to happen. So in verse 1, Peter says he's written two letters now. We have both of those, our books of 1st and 2nd Peter in the New Testament. And he says he's written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. Reminders, remembering, helps us to think the way we should as followers of Jesus. Verse 2, he says, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Recall, another word having to do with memory. People who stick close to the Lord remember what the prophets taught us, what Jesus and his apostles taught us. Verse 5, he says, but they, these scoffers, deliberately forget three things. First, they forget that God, by his word, formed the heavens and also formed the earth out of water and by water. And second, they forget that God later used these waters to deluge and destroy the world. They forget about the flood in Noah's time and the judgment that God brought on the earth at that time. And third, they forget that the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire that will come on the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. And so, what did these scoffers that Peter talks about deliberately forget? They forget that God created the world in the beginning, that he has brought judgment on the world in the past, and that he will bring judgment on the world again. They deliberately forget. They don't want to remember. Some translations say it escapes their notice, or they deliberately overlook, or they deliberately ignore, or they don't want to remember. You get the picture. But where other people intentionally forget, Peter calls the church to remember. And not just to remember, but to look forward to what God will do, to anticipate its coming and lean into it and be ready for it. He says in verse 8, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. Don't forget what? That God will bring judgment on the earth. But it hasn't happened yet because God is patient, because he doesn't want anyone to perish. And then in verse 12, Peter says, look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Don't forget, don't ignore, but look forward to it and live right so that when that day comes, you'll be ready. In verse 14, he says, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Look forward to the day of the Lord and do everything you can to be ready for it when it comes. The day of the Lord will be more bearable for us. In fact, it will be a great day for us if we remember that it's coming and if we prepare for it now. But if we don't, we will wish we had. The pandemic that we're going through now is not our nation's first pandemic. We've actually had several over the last 2.5 centuries since our nation began. The biggest one you've heard about, of course, the Spanish flu pandemic of 1918. It's estimated to have killed about 50 million people worldwide. Just a terrible pandemic. In retrospect, we knew that something like this could happen again. There were warnings, but you know, I hadn't ever experienced a pandemic, and so I didn't think on them too much. I mean, I heard about the swine flu, but it didn't really make it here, and I heard about Ebola, but it stayed in Africa, and I heard about SARS, but it stayed in Asia, and so I just wasn't worried about such things. But there were warnings. Leaders in healthcare have always warned us that something like this could happen. Doctors and nurses have always known that it was possible. Both President Bush in 2005 and President Obama in 2014 publicly acknowledged that our national disease response system was not sufficient to deal with a major disease outbreak. And so they both made improvements to the system. But even so, we look back and we wonder if perhaps more could have been done. In July 2006, the mayor of New York City put together a pandemic response plan for the city, including the stockpiling of ventilators. But after his time in office, budget cutbacks and lack of maintenance depleted the stockpile, and those ventilators were no longer available when the city needed them most just last spring. Have any of you seen the film that came out in 2011, the film Contagion? Have any of you seen that? If you've seen it, I might like you to tell me about it later. I've heard about it. I'm not sure I want to watch it. Apparently, it was surprisingly accurate for a movie in its portrayal of what a pandemic might do to society. And so I'm not sure if I want to see it or not. But it was sort of a warning for us. In March 2015, Bill Gates gave a TED Talk called "The Next Outbreak, We're Not Ready." And in that talk, he said, "Today, the greatest risk of global catastrophe looks like this, a highly infectious virus, not missiles, but microbes." That was in 2015. And so on. There have been warnings. It had happened before, and there were warnings, but as a people, we just sort of forgot, or at least I did. I just hadn't thought that this might be possible. What could ever happen that would shut down so much of the economy in Yakima? Of course, the COVID-19 virus is infinitesimal, just a blip on the radar compared to the magnitude of the day when Jesus comes again and God judges the earth. This will be nothing in comparison with that day. And we've seen the signs, the flood in Noah's time, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We've seen the signs of God's power and God's judgment. If you look, you can't miss them. But many who know about them deliberately forget. Peter says in verses 5 to 7 that they deliberately forget the flood, that great and ancient sign that God has judged the world before, that sign that ought to remind us that he will judge the world again. They scoff, he says in verse 4, and they say, "Well, I don't see this coming that he promised. Where's Jesus? I don't see him coming back yet." Well, you know, this could have been me a year ago saying, "Well, I don't see any signs of a pandemic." Verse 3, Peter mentions that these scoffers deliberately forget. Why? So that they can go on following their own evil desires. If you don't remember, or if you refuse to acknowledge that God is going to judge the world, what is there to stop you from doing whatever you want to do, whether good or evil? But what's going to happen to people who deliberately forget God's judgment? What's going to happen to them in the end? What happens to those who forget God's past and future judgment of the world? Their forgetting doesn't change what God can do and will do any more than my ignorance of pandemics changes the virus and what it can do. So in verse 7, Peter says, "The day of the Lord will bring about the judgment and destruction of the ungodly." And in verse 10, he says, "On that day, the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire." Not water like last time, but fire this time. Those who conveniently forget that God's judgment is coming will wish that they had remembered that he said it would come. They'll wish they'd taken his warnings to heart. But thank God that is not what God wants for any of us, for any person. But in verses 8 and 9, Peter reminds us that, first of all, God isn't affected by time the way we are. To him, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years are like a day. He is immortal. So he isn't touched by time the way we are. And so Peter reminds us also that, therefore, God is not slow, but he's patient with us in waiting until Jesus comes again. He's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is patient because he wants every person to be saved. Not all will be, but God wants them to be if they're willing. And that's why he waits, but he will not wait forever. One day, the time will come, and it will come like a thief in the night. It will not announce its coming before it shows up. Never say it'll never happen. So, what do you believe then? Do you believe that there is a God who created the heavens and the earth by his own command? Do you believe that he brought his judgment on the earth in ages past, sending the great flood to destroy the people of that time? Do you believe what Peter says here, that God will destroy the heavens and the earth when Jesus comes again, and that he will judge the ungodly? If we remember these things and if we believe them, what should we do? Peter tells us in three parts. In verse 9, God wants everyone to come to repentance. And so we need to repent, first of all. Turn away from sin. Devote your life to God. Make things right with him. Then when the great day of the Lord comes like a thief, you'll be saved. Saved from what? Saved from God's judgment on the world. And then second, in verse 11, Peter says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. A holy and godly life is pleasing to our God. This is the next step after repentance. Repentance gets us off the wrong track in life. Holy and godly living gets us on the right track in life. And then third, in verse 14, Peter says, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. And that's really the goal. Peace with God, a good relationship with God. Keep yourself free from sin so that you can enjoy peace with God. God sent Jesus to pay for our sins with his body and blood on the cross so that we could have peace with God, both now and forever. You know, now that we've endured 6 months of this pandemic, if, God forbid, another pandemic were to ever strike the human race in our lifetimes, I think we would be better prepared. I think all of us would. I know I certainly would. Even our children would be better prepared because they would remember what it was like to go through this one. I would remember what I need to do in a pandemic, and I would be more inclined to do it. Our authorities, I think, would remember and have a head start compared to where they started this time around. Knowing that God has judged the world in the past and that Jesus is coming again and that when he comes, God will judge the world a second and greater time. And knowing that this world as we know it will be destroyed and God will create new heavens and a new earth, as Peter puts it, what should we do? And not only for ourselves, as if our salvation, my personal salvation, were the only thing important to me. No, we are people who love our neighbors as God loves our neighbors. And so is there anything we can do for them too? Can we pray for someone to come to faith and escape God's judgment? Can we as a church learn how to bring people to Christ so that they may be saved? And not just saved from, you know, not just saved from God's judgment, but also saved to share in life in the new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. That time and place when death is dead and gone, when pandemics can no longer make a person afraid, when there are no more tears or mourning or crying or pain, because God will have made everything new. When we're saved from God's judgment, we're also saved to share in his new creation forever. Never say it'll never happen, because God has said that it will. If God can raise Jesus from the dead, he can raise us too. If he can create life once by his mere word, then he can do it again. He will judge the world, but he will also bless his people who remember, who refuse to forget, and who look forward to that great and glorious day that is coming. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. And may God bless you. Let's pray together. Lord, as we remember today, your promises, both difficult and wonderful, Lord, we are reminded of how we should live. Help us this week to live holy and godly lives, sincerely devoted to you. Help us, dear Lord, to be spotless, blameless, and at peace with you. Keep us from sin. Help us when we suffer temptation. Help us to do what is right. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus all the time. And Lord, lead us in your ways until that day when Jesus our Lord comes again, a day of judgment and destruction, but for your people, a day of glory and rejoicing and great, great delight. Lord, we yearn for that day, especially now as together as a people and a nation, a world, we suffer unusual difficulty. Lord, we yearn for that day, and we pray in the meantime that you would help us. Lord, help our city and our county, help our state, help our nation, help our world. Help us, Lord, to endure through this pandemic and bring it to an end very soon, please, dear Lord. We look forward to that day as well. And we look to you, Lord, every day and ask you for your strength to guide us and to help us. In Jesus' name, amen.